Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDeshah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Last time we were with you, we were in our series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we were looking at the doctrine of God, a very, very broad subject throughout the Scriptures because the object of biblical revelation is God Himself. We looked at the fact that God is one in essence, yet the Scriptures do reveal that there exists a plurality of persons in that one Godhead, in that one essence. And we touched on the various Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament indicating this, both the Old and the New Testaments, while they declare the unity of God, they also indicate that there is more than one person in that one Godhead. And the formal title for that is monotheistic Trinitarianism. The unity yet plurality of persons in the one Godhead is seen, we said, by four words. The first two are the Hebrew words Yachad and Echad, and in the New Testament Greek, the words are Hais and Manos. These four words declare the unity of God, and yet they also underscore and indicate there is a plurality of persons in this one Godhead. So let's look at the two Hebrew words first. As we have seen, the Scriptures do teach that though God is one, He is made up of three persons. Hence the Trinitarian maxim. One God revealed through three persons, one in three, three in one. One God manifested in three persons. And the Scriptures speak of two kinds of unity or oneness when speaking about God. There is absolute unity and compound unity. This is seen in the two Hebrew words, Yachad and Echad. Now, what does Yachad mean in Hebrew? Y-A-C-H-A-D, as it is translated into English. Well, Yachad speaks of absolute unity. Mathematically, it denotes a numerical oneness, and it is used some 12 times in the Old Testament. But it is never used to describe the unity of God. Yachad is found in the following passages. In Genesis 22, verse 2 and 12, we are told Abraham offered up his only Yachad son, Isaac. His only son. And you say, well, wait a minute, Isaac had other sons. What about Ishmael? Well, this is talking about the only son that Abraham and Sarah had together. That would be Isaac. They only had one son. So here it denotes a mathematical singularity of oneness. One and only son. In Psalm 22:20, it is written of the Messiah, deliver my only one. My only one. In Zechariah 12:10. Where Yachad is again used for absolute singularity, which also is used to mean a numerical oneness. We read, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only Yachad son, Zechariah 12:10. We also have Jeremiah 6:26 and Judges 11:34. It's significant that in these examples I've given you, we see that God is speaking of His one and only Son. There is only one way to God, and that is through His unique Son, the Son of God, man's one and only hope of salvation. And this Son of God, this one and only, who bears the same divine image as His Father, making Him the only begotten Son of God, is Jesus Christ. Then we have Echad. Echad, which this word denotes a compound, composite, or collective unity which constitutes more than one person. For instance, you can have one crowd, one nation made up of many people of that nationality, and so forth. The several examples of this plurality in one united entity is, starting in Genesis 2:24. There, Adam and Eve were brought together, and it is said of both of them, "These two shall be one, echad." And that's spelled in English from the Hebrew, E-C-H-A-D. Echad is used to express the composite unity of man and woman, husband and wife. In Ezra 3:1, echad is used of one people, when it states, "People gathered together as one." This Hebrew word, echad, here means one people. Then, in 1 Chronicles 12:38, we are told the following, "All the rest of Israel were of one heart to make David king." We see here that echad, these are just a few examples, is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament to signify compound unity. The unity of more than one, many making up one. This same word was used in Deuteronomy 6:4, the great statement of the Jewish faith affirming the monotheistic existence of one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." That word is echad, E-C-H-A-D, to denote a composite unity, more than one, making up the one God. Well, that argues then for the Trinitarian truth that there are three persons in the one Godhead. Now, anti-Trinitarians must be reminded that shortly after the rise of the Nazarene movement, or Christianity, with the proven doctrine from Scripture about the Trinity, the rabbis replaced Echad, E-C-H-A-D, with Yahed in Deuteronomy 6:4. They deliberately and dishonestly switched out terms. So, an argument from the word use of Echad there could not be used for the Trinity. And the reason why they did this is to hide the fact that Echad argues for the plurality of persons in one Godhead, a composite unity. Think about it. If the use of Echad instead of Yahed in Deuteronomy 6:4 gave no help to the early Christian community in proving to the rabbis that Yahweh, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, was a tri-personal God, then the Jewish community would not have felt compelled to change the word. If it is really that insignificant, then they would have told us the argument Christians were using to prove the Trinity is invalid to native Hebrews who know and speak the language. But instead, the rabbis responded by dishonestly changing the word in Deuteronomy 6:4 from the unified oneness, Echad, to the numeric oneness, Yahed. The great medieval rabbi Moses Maimonides, in the 12th century, when he drafted the 13 articles of the Jewish faith, when he affirms the oneness of God, he used the Hebrew word Yahed instead of Echad. He states, "I believe with a perfect faith that the Creator, blessed be His name, is an absolute one, Yahed." Today, in the the Jewish prayer book, the Siddur, and other Jewish prayer books, when expressing the oneness of God, the word Yached is used. But, again, it should be troubling for the rabbis and the Jewish community that their word choice of Yached, to denote numerical oneness, in their attempt to describe God's oneness, is never actually used in this sense in the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures. Therefore, they need to reevaluate the word that's actually used, Echad, to denote a plural unity, and therefore to show from that word that there is more than one person in the Godhead. Their deliberate dishonesty in changing out Echad and substituting with the word Yached is not honest, not intellectually honest, and it is an attempt to evade the fact that God is a composite unity, because He is three, He exists, subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you're witnessing to your Jewish friend, and they try to say, oh, no, Yached is used, you know, even in Deuteronomy 6:4, you can remind them that the rabbis in the manuscripts of the medieval, early to late medieval times, they removed Echad and put Yached in there to avoid the fact the Scriptures teach a plural unity of the Godhead, denoting three persons in one Godhead. Then we have the two Greek words used in the New Testament, describing single unity and, once again, composite unity. No surprise, this is a carryover from what is reflected in the Old Testament. The two Greek words which carries the same thought as these two Hebrew words of Yached and Echad are Hais and Manos. Manos. Whenever Scripture speaks of the fact that God is one, it is never referring again, as we have said, to a mathematical or number one, but always to a compound unity, which supports the unity of more than one persons. Composite unity speaks of plurality of divine persons in the one Godhead. And this is further, these two types of unity, one, numeric oneness, and plurality, a plural unity, is again reflected in the New Testament as well. When speaking of God's oneness, we then see a mix of words concerning one God and one God alone. He is Yached, only one. But when speaking of the persons in the Godhead, He is Echad. That is, He is a composite unity of one. The word Echad, with the use of Hais in the New Testament, expresses a plurality of persons in the one Godhead. The use of Yached with Monos, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, describes the fact that there is only one God who exists. So it's important to make this distinction between the two words. So God then is Echad, E-C-H-A-D. He is a God of compound unity. The word Elohim, that's the most often used word of God in the Old Testament, is a word denoting plurality of divine persons. It means more than one person in the Godhead. Zechariah 14:9 talks about God as a composite unity with the word Echad. It states there, "In that day there shall be one Lord, Echad, and His name one, Echad." So we see here that the Hebrew word for a compound unity allowing for plurality of persons in the one Godhead is used for the unity of God. The oneness of God then is not numerical, is not a numerical one when talking about His oneness and unity. It is a compound oneness. One God revealed through three persons. All throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the God of the Bible is never manifested as the singular, solitary, numerical, or number one as a single person. No, the oneness of God is a compound unity, one undivided and indivisible in essence, yet with three eternal, distinguishable, distinct persons. Let that be made clear. Now, if this is true, we would see this revealed throughout the scriptures, that God is one in essence, but revealed through three distinct and distinguishable persons. And we do, from the very start, from the first book of Torah, Bereshit, we see this very fact of God revealed through three persons. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God," that's talking about the Father, "and the Spirit of God," the Holy Spirit, "moved on the face of the water." The word God here in Bereshit 1, 1, or Bereshit is Hebrew for beginning, in which we get the word Genesis. The word for God here is Elohim. And as we've stated, Elohim is a plural use for God, denoting the plurality of divine persons. And though the divine persons are not numbered here as three, later revelation from the scriptures show them to be three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We go down to verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, and we read, "And Elohim," God, denoting plurality of divine persons, "made man in His," singular, possessive, "own image after His likeness." And then we go to read how this one God did so through the act of the three persons of the Godhead, when it states, God saying, "Let us make man in our image after our own likeness." So God created man in His own image. Again, we see here the use of "us" and "our" giving clear indication of the triunity of God. This same plurality of persons in the Trinitarian Godhead is implied again in Genesis 3:22, where God says, "And God said, man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Here we have God denoting the singularity of His existence and essence, and then man becoming as one of us, denoting that the Godhead comprises more than one person. These verses speak then of the plurality of divine persons in the one God by the use of Elohim. And they underscore the fact that in the Godhead there exists more than one person, and with the completion of the New Testament revelation, we know those persons to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Other passages in the Old Testament where this plurality of persons and the Godhead are revealed, Isaiah 48:16. The Lord God, that would be the Father, and His Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, has sent me. Me here means the Son. And this is the Messiah speaking through the spirit of prophecy in Isaiah 48:16, prophesying that God would send Him to redeem Israel. And this God who would send him would be the Father, the Spirit, and they would send the Messiah, God the Son. Psalm 110:1, another classic text used to prove the plurality of persons in the one Godhead of Elohim, states, "The Lord," that would be the Father, "said unto my Lord," the Son, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Here we have the two persons of the Godhead speaking to one another and addressing each other with the divine title of Lord. Remember, Jesus used this passage from Psalm 110 to argue for the deity of Messiah, to indicate that He would be more than just a physical human descendant of Son of David, but that very Son or descendant of David would be divine Lord, God Almighty. And He proved it from citing this text. Psalm 45:6-7, we have the Father and Son within the Godhead interacting with each other. There we read, "Your throne, O God," and we know that the throne here of God refers to God the Son, according to Hebrews 1:8-9, which quotes Psalm 45:6-7. "Your throne, O God, is forever. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you." So the one anointing the Son here would be the Father. Not only that, but the Old Testament does speak in a few places naming the Trinitarian persons of the one Godhead. We have the Father. We have the Father in Isaiah 63:16. It reads, "Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." And in Malachi 2:10, we have mention of God the Father as well. Well, what about the Son? What about God the Son? Well, God the Son was mentioned 1,000 years before the birth of God's Son, Jesus, in Psalm 2. God's King Messiah is, He calls Him His Son. Psalm 2:6-7. "Yet I have set," this is God the Father speaking about God the Son, "yet I have set my King on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Now remember, this word begotten does not mean He brought God the Son into existence. If Jesus is God the Son, He would be eternal. The word there, "I've begotten you," was an expression of conferring divine and regal privileges upon the one who is being enthroned and crowned as King. It was also a public declaration used for the coronation of the Davidic King. It does not mean "I brought you into existence." Means "I brought you forth for this day of coronation so that you will be my King, Yahweh's King, before the people." That's what that term means. But the point here is that here the Lord God's Son is mentioned. And then in verse 12, we are to render due obedience to this Son. Verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little." The word "Son" here is again denoting the Son of God. Proverbs 34, God's Son has a name that at that point in time when Solomon wrote this proverb around 900 BC, it was not known. It was a riddle. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth, what is his name and what is his son's name? So God has, obviously, God has a son here with a name that was not yet revealed at this time. We know now, of course, with the coming of Yeshua the Messiah, that God's son's name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. So, what was asked in the Old Testament is answered in the New Testament concerning the name of God's Son. Then we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. He is also mentioned in the Old Testament. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit brooded upon the waters during the act of creation. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3, when we have the Holy Spirit anointing the Messiah for his ministry. And so these are some of the examples in the Old Testament where the persons of the Godhead, the three persons, are named and mentioned. Praise the Lord. They are named and mentioned. So if anybody says that the Trinity is an invention of man, they are simply dead wrong. The Old Testament clearly names each of them Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The New Testament fleshes this out with the completed revelation of each of these persons. The revelation of God in three persons is a distinctive ministry that was revealed and illuminated by the Holy Spirit through the Son, glorifying the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, and I'm reading from the Amplified New Testament, he says this, "No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, that is in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known." The clearest revelation of the triune God has come through God the Son. Hence the reason for the incarnation. The only way God could be revealed fully to man in a three-dimensional, visible, physical, and tangible way was for the second person of the Godhead to become a man. And so we have this prophecy that God the Son would come and be born of the Virgin, and He, in His coming, would be God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6-9, Genesis 3:15, Matthew 1:21-23, John 1, verses 1 and 3, and verses 14 and 18. In the New Testament, it is patently clear that the number of divine persons in the Godhead are three and no more, and no less. So now that we have the full revelation of who God is, it's comprised in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To deny one of those persons is to deny and denude who God is. You have to know that God is Trinity, and the Trinity is God. Well, our time is waning away, and before we sign off for today, please write us, contact us. The announcer at the end of the program will tell you how to do that. We need to hear from you, and we humbly ask for your financial support so we can continue this teaching ministry and our gospel outreaches to the Jewish people of Israel. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.